The third part of our little series looking at binding and loosing this morning. And today we're going to look at how we actually do this. How do we do this? It's one thing to talk about it, but it's another to actually put it into practice. Yeah? So Father, please would you help us to just still our minds and open our hearts and Lord, just to let your word wash over us. Change us, Lord, I pray. Make us more like Jesus, Lord. Make us more effective in this broken world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Luke 11, verse 21, come up on the screen right now. This is what we read. It is coming. Honestly, there you go. Now, this is the same passage from two different translations of the Bible, okay? Because I wanted to really drill down into this. So the first one comes from the New International Version. The second one from a paraphrase, The Message, which helps us a little bit. So Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Now, same passage from a paraphrase. When a strong man armed to the teeth stands guard in his front yard, his property is safe and sound. But what if a stronger man comes along with superior weapons? Then he's beaten at his own game, and the arsenal that gave him such confidence hauled off, and his precious possessions plundered. And sometimes, when you're studying the Bible, my golden rule for my life is I'll always use three translations. I'll use an older, more established translation. I'll use a more modern translation, and I'll have a paraphrase because it helps me. I'm a simple man. It helps me in my thinking. I love to see word pictures in my head. That's how I learn. I don't know about you, but I think it's wonderful like that if we can do that. And I would encourage you to do that as you look at your Bible. So it's about identifying the strong man, okay? What is the demonic power? That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about an assignment of the devil that really keeps people bound up. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about dealing with that. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word armor is used all over the Bible. But the word for armor here, panoplia, is only used twice in the Bible. This particular word is only found twice in the Bible. Once in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, do you remember? Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, etc., etc. And here, when a strong man fully armed, that's the only two places this word is found. Now, there's something important then, isn't there, if that's the case? Why should that be? Well, in Ephesians, we're told that the armor of God truly is a set of life conditions. That's what righteousness is. That's what truth is. That's what peace is. That's what faith is. That's what salvation is. All of those parts, components of the armor of God that we're told to put on are a set of life conditions that allow God to work in and through us and prevent the devil from trying to destroy that. Because Jesus said, do you remember, that he's a liar from the beginning, he's a thief, a murderer, and a destroyer. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But when we have the armor of God on, the panoplia, the set of life conditions, it prevents that and protects us from that. In fact, it counters that and nullifies those assignments of the evil one. But in the same way, The devil has a set of life conditions. That's the strong man that's fully armed. And they are designed to, guess what? To prevent the work of God rooting in your life. And the reason so many people come to faith in Jesus and then do not move forward is because they are bound up by a strong man and they really need to be set free. That's why Jesus says, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. And the truth is a set of life conditions. Now, let's look at how God's armor and the strong man's armor counter one another. So let's bring up our next slide. Here we are. So when we put on the armor of God, we're putting on a belt of truth, aren't we? Now, every military in the world, I don't know if you know this, I was a soldier, so I certainly know this. Every military in the world, all the equipment a soldier wears is connected to a single belt. It all hooks on a belt, every single bit of it. And you can take it all off by just undoing one belt. The whole thing will come off in one. So we're told to put on the belt of truth. That's what holds everything else in place. What is the truth? It's the word of God. Every bit of it. Okay? We're also told to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Okay, so everywhere we go, we're bringing this beautiful gospel of peace between God and mankind. That's why we're here. That's us. That's what we're doing. Okay? We're also told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Covering the heart. The righteousness of Jesus protects my heart, which is the wellspring of my life, the Bible says. Isn't that beautiful? It's not my efforts. It's not anything I do. It's because of Jesus that we have this protection. We're then told to pick up the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. We're told that the word of God is like a sword. We're told about salvation, covering our head as a helmet. We're also encouraged with hope and prayer. These are part of what we are to be shod with. You see, the devil doesn't quake when you shout at him, but he fears when you pray. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it says the city was stirred. There was a kind of seismic moment. And I've never been in an earthquake. Has anyone here been in an earthquake? I've never been in one. But I know people who have in California and places like that. And I know people who were in Sri Lanka, Sri Lankan friends, who experienced the tsunami, the Boxing Day tsunami all those years ago. And they'll tell you that just before there's an event like that, there is a strangeness in the air. Now, I don't know what that means, and I don't think they know either, but it's tangible. It's tangible. Now, that's what the Bible's saying when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. There was something in the air. And then the next thing we see, don't we? People shouting Hosanna, which means save now. Okay? And then the next thing we see is, stop them saying that. And Jesus says, well, if I did that, the rocks and stones would take their place and start to praise. And then the next thing we see him in the temple healing a man. Yeah? So as he comes in, we learn a lesson. Where there's little prayer, there's little power. Where there's much prayer, there's much power. Isn't that remarkable? And sandwiched in the middle of them is praise. Is praise. So let's put the sum together. Where there's little prayer and little praise, there's very little power. True for so many churches, true for so many individuals. Where there's lots of prayer and lots of praise, there's lots of power.
That's why we sung the chorus earlier, Jesus, we enthrone you. And as we worship, build your throne.
Yeah. So prayer and praise and power all go together. And they are part and parcel of wearing the armor of God. Now look how the enemy comes against that and works in people's lives. He has a set of life conditions too that's designed to make everything that we've just said nullified. Instead of truth, he works with lies and deception. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. Instead of peace, he brings strife and contention. That's why the psalmist writes, it's a pleasant thing when brethren dwell in unity. Instead of righteousness, he brings alienation and rejection. Instead of faith, he brings mistrust, suspicion, and doubt. Instead of hope, he brings despair and depression. Instead of the scriptures, the word of God, he brings human reasoning. I'm staggered by the amount of believers today who never quote the scriptures, but will quote some sort of philosopher or some latest fad that man has come up with. And instead of prayer, he will bring occultic meditation, which is on the rise like never before in our times. So there you are, two sets of life conditions that are designed to work and to prevent. Now, those life conditions of the devil are designed to stop the work of God happening in your life. Let me show you something and bring a twist on it that you might never have heard before. So before you pick up your rocks to throw at me, okay, just be patient and see where we go with this one. In Luke 11, verse 24 to 26, Jesus says, right, this is Jesus talking, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That's a really difficult passage for us, isn't it? And what he's talking about, quite simply, is this. When we are delivered from the influence of the enemy, whatever that is, an addiction, perhaps, or maybe even a demonic possession, or maybe even an evil spirit, and you might think, well, Ken, surely not today. Open your eyes. Just have a look outside the window. If you don't believe that's happening. When that happens, and when we don't open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, when we just continue doing that same old thing, then Jesus says, then that spiritual influence will rush back and bring with it a worse situation than it left. That's why we have so many people bound up with addictions, especially in churches, because when they're set free, they do not welcome in the flood of the Holy Spirit. They do not start to move in discipleship. And so what happens is that addiction takes root once again, and it is reinforced. It is reinforced with a hellish assignment against that individual. That's why we need to help people be set free. Kath and I have seen this countless times, and we've seen countless people delivered from situations like that. Some people say, well, Ken, I don't believe that happens today, to which I say, hang around us for a while, and you'll see. Now, You see, sometimes in the Gospels, as we read this, sometimes we see, as in Mark 9, for example, a deaf and dumb spirit, the Bible says. Sometimes we see an unclean spirit, as in Luke 4, or in Acts 16, a spirit of divination, of fortune-telling. We see that. There are lots of ways that the enemy is attacking the people of God. Now, we don't like sermons like this because they don't give us nice goosebumps and they don't make us all warm and fuzzy. And sadly, much of what is church today is just entertainment. And we love to feel warm and fuzzy, but never challenged. That's why so many are still bound up when they should be set free. So here we go. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, this is. Do we have Mark 5, verse 8? Let's bring that up, please, Matt, if you will. Okay. So here is the story of Jesus who's just crossed the lake, do you remember? And he's confronted by a man who's recognized to be a demoniac and had been bound with chains and broke the chains and had been running riot in that area, terrifying people and so on, so on. Yeah? So here we go. We pick it up here in verse 69. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me?" He didn't say to Jesus, "What do you want?" He shouted. It was aggressive. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me." This is about the normal, isn't it? And Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Now, here's the bit I want you to just track with me on. He said, "My name," okay, singular, "my name is Legion, for we are many." Now, all too often, we just say, "Oh, well, this guy had so many thousand demons in him because the Romans had so many thousands in their legions." There were many legions in many parts of the world. For example, did you know that a Roman centurion did not command 100 men? He commanded 80 men. So already our whole counting system is out the window. Yeah? Nevertheless, there are a multitude of unclean spirits in this man. So if you want to go and say there were 6,000 men in a Roman legion, and there are 6,000, okay, knock yourself out. That's fine. That's fine. But what's important here is that we have a singular answer. My name is Legion, and there are many of us in here. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because remember what Jesus said earlier? When an unclean spirit leaves its house, it travels over an arid place, and then it goes back, and if there's still entry to that place, it brings others worse than itself. That's what's happened to this man. That's what's happened to him. This is the gatekeeper of his problem. And with every addiction and with every bound up moment, there is a point where the door was open. That is the point that we need to deal with. And speaking as a chartered therapist, that is not something that therapy deals with. That is the last thing that would ever be considered. Now, so I'm suggesting to you that Legion was the name of the strong man who controlled and empowered a host of other unclean spirits in this dear man's life. Now, this calls for wisdom and spiritual gifts. The discerning of spirits is crucial for us. So when we are set free from something, we should expect and welcome
the refining work of the Holy Spirit and his indwelling presence. See, we can't live in a vacuum. Something has to fill that vacuum in our life. And it will either be the Holy Spirit or it will be some assignment of the enemy that will happen. This is true for individuals and this is true for nations. This is why much of what we see in our world is rushing to destruction. Because they're trying to live in a man-made vacuum. You can't do that. You can't do that. We need God in our institutions. We need God in our financial institutions. We need God in our political institutions. We need God in our social institutions, in our educational institutions. We need God in our society. And where he is not welcome, we cannot live in a vacuum. Something else will fill that space. And we see that all over our nation right now, all over our world right now. But the absolute victory of Christ over Satan empowers us. We've heard it already today. We have already sided with the victor. The battle is won. And we need to take the full armor of God, my dear friends, these life conditions that enable us to succeed. And these need obedience to take effect. It's so easy to say, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness, but you're not living righteously. Who are you kidding? I have the belt of truth wrapped around me, but you're living under a lie. Who are we trying to deceive? No one but ourselves. And all too often we find ourselves, and I found myself all too often in those situations. I have to go back to God and ask him to really just set us free from those things. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, I'm just going to read this from the scriptures to you. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he says, put on the full armor of God. Do you see that? See, you're not strong in the Lord because you're wearing the armor of God. You're strong in the Lord because of his mighty power. And you're standing in that great truth. Not in the fact that you're dressed, but in the fact that he's the victor. Isn't that wonderful? The battle belongs to the Lord, as the psalm says. In Romans 13, verse 12 to 14, let me read this one to you also. Romans 12, verse 12 to 14. This is what it says. Here we go. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Now that's Romans 12. Now let's go to 13. Romans 13, verse 12 to 14. Keep that in mind. Listen to this. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, or in sexual immorality and debauchery and in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Life conditions working in our life. But we need to go on the offensive. This is not passive warfare. You see, passivity is often a common manifestation of an assignment of the enemy. It gives all the initiative to the enemy and loses the battle by default. See, defense at best only ever prevents defeat. It never gains victory. We have to go on the offense because that seizes initiative and dictates the ground for warfare. And we fight on victory ground, don't we? That's why we're told they overcame him. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And the word of your testimony is how the blood of the Lamb works in your life. You see, the strong man's position is vulnerable, but only to attack. Remove the strong man's armor, those set of life conditions that enable him to maintain his position. Only after he's bound and Jesus has bound him, we're called to remove the armor and plunder the house. Only then do we get access to specific life problems that require ministry. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, we're coming towards the end. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. In our day, right now, we're seeing war in Europe once again, and we're seeing nations sending weapons to Ukraine to defend themselves and repel the attacker. And we're seeing heavier and heavier and more complicated weapons being sent there. That's not how we wage war in the spiritual. We have divine weapons that are designed to demolish strongholds. What is a stronghold? It's a place where a strong man, fully armed, is keeping someone bound up or some situation bound up. We have weapons, God promises us. And those weapons begin with intercessory prayer. That's why it's important. If you're not praying with someone in the church, sort it out. Get together with someone and pray. There are lots of opportunities to pray at NCC. Lots and lots of them. Lots of stuff going on. If you're not in a prayer group or you're not in a prayer partnership, sort it out. It's so important that that's our primary starting point with divine weapons. Now, same verse from the Message translation. Okay? The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for the marketing and manipulation, but they're for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Isn't that good? Isn't that helpful to see it said like that? Well, it's about freeing a person's will. That's how we deal with a strong man. That's how we deal with it. Jesus says in John 8, 31-32, he says this, if you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. See, people love to quote, if you know the truth will set you free, but they don't give you the bit before. If you hold to my teaching, then the truth will set you free. But if you're just quoting Bible verses and just living contrary to that, no freedom there. We need to deal with sins methodically. We need to replace strongman life conditions with the armor of God, reordering thoughts, patterns, lifestyles, making choices to deal with things that we do that are not right. And when these forces are cut off from the power of the strongman, they can generally be dealt with quite easily. Now let's close with this, and we'll continue next week and go a little bit deeper. People's problems generally are almost always a pointer to their best potential. Think about that. Think about that. And Satan will generally try and spoil a life along its line of greatest potential strength. So when we look at folks who are really bound up, and going nowhere in a hurry, trust me, there's incredible purpose in there and destiny just waiting to be unlocked. Just recently, a great friend of mine passed away. His name was Davy Falkus. And Davy had been a gangster in Newcastle, in and out of prison, drug addict, alcoholic, you name it, he'd done it. Very violent man, very violent man. Dangled a police officer out of a multi-story flat window. Incredible. One day in his room, he sees this picture, image, manifestation, I don't know what, of Jesus, who just tells him about God's love. Bang! These things were broken in his life. And it's an Apostle Paul moment. He begins to preach the gospel. He was one scary-looking character. But boy, was he powerful as he shared God's truth. Him and I went swimming one day in Prince's Risborough when I brought him down to speak in a church I was with. And all the mums were grabbing their kids and moving to the side of the pool. He is a scary-looking fella. He's with Jesus now. He was a beautiful, beautiful believer. Such a gentle man. He became, what a powerful preacher. See that? And God was trying, and Satan was trying to ruin his life at the point where he would be the greatest asset to the kingdom. But he failed. And Davy worked for Jesus. I was hoping to bring him here this year. But now he's with the Lord. And that's a much better place to be. Yeah? So that's important. So binding and loosing is about releasing life and creativity into areas that have been denied expression so that a person can become to be all that God created them to be. It's never too late. It's always the right time for the Holy Spirit to work. So we'll continue this next week. Before we pray and close, just a couple of things to mention. One is, we can say amen now as far as the recording goes.